Well, I told Brother Reynolds when he came up to give a word, his word of testimony, that I have my underwear message ready. The brief message. So if you will, take your Bibles, Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. It seems a little bit of the theme today as the way things have gone. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning and share with you a message on my heart about circumstances. Have you ever heard, I can remember Brother Lester Roloff, the great, great prophet of God, as far as I'm concerned, asking someone, how you doing? And the fellow said back to him, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And Brother Roloff said, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? I like what one fellow said, circumstances are like a mattress. You're not supposed to be under it, you're supposed to be on top of it. And so I reckon if we think of it that way, maybe it'll give us a great thought today. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, let me begin in verse number 1. I just want to read just a couple of verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The book of Isaiah is a lot like the Bible. It has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. There seems to be a clear break after 39 chapters of Isaiah, just like there's a break in our Bible after 39 books. I've even heard some people suggest that Isaiah was written by two different Isaiahs, or as we say down south, Isaiahs. We stick ours in where they don't even belong. Well, my feeling is this. I don't know because I wasn't there, but I don't trust the human author of things. I trust the God that's behind it. I don't care if you use one guy or five guys. This is the Word of God. And so when the Lord sends this message through Isaiah to His people and to Isaiah about the people, I think it reveals a great deal about how He expects His folks to handle circumstances. Now, we all have good circumstances, we have bad ones, but the truth is, we all have circumstances of some kind. If you were to take the moment, a time in a moment this morning, to tell us about your current circumstances, I'm sure that many of us might identify with it. If you told us about some of your past circumstances, we'd probably see some similarities. And maybe as you bellyached and groaned about what things might be in the future, we'd probably bellyache and groan right along with you. Because we, you know, misery loves company. We enjoy commiserating with one another in that regard. I read a statement this week. Maybe you would find it. Some of you are old enough to remember President Lyndon Baines Johnson, or affectionately known as LBJ. Does anybody remember his wife's lovely name? Lady Bird. Isn't that great? I'm telling you right now, we've had different animals. We've had that have been either a president or that have been a president's wife. We had a heifer one time. We've had a lady bird. And, well, anyhow, some of y'all will take that as offense. Please don't. I don't mean that in any bad way whatsoever. But he said this in 1964, which, again, some of y'all, like, my parents weren't even born then. Well, bear with me, all right? He made a great statement. He said this, in our time, this was in May of 1964, in our time we have the opportunity to move not only toward the rich society and the powerful society, but upward to the great society. That was one of the themes of his presidential administration, the great society. Well, I wonder how the nation of Israel would have felt if you asked them, do y'all feel like a rich society? They were just coming out of Babylonian captivity. The Assyrians had given them a hard time with a king named Sennacherib. The Babylonians give them a hard time. Later on, they're going to be oppressed by the Romans. Y'all feel like a rich society? They've lost everything when they went to captivity. Everything they had was destroyed, leveled, not one stone literally upon another after the Romans. Were they a powerful society? It looked like God had stepped aside and all the false gods had enabled their worshippers, their people who had went after them to gain victory over the true God and His people. Were they a great society? Were they great to us? We look back and remark about how wonderful Israel was as a nation, as God's chosen people. But at that time, I don't think they felt that way. And you know why? It's because of the circumstances. Let me say this to you today. Every one of you in here today that's saved and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to walk on the street of gold. You have an eternal salvation. You are God's child, and nothing can ever alter that. There's a Father in heaven that watches out over you. And I bet you I could list another dozen things that would be attributable to God's people because of who you are, not based on your own merit, but rather in what God has done for you. But I bet you if you're like the average Christian, and most of us are, you do know what it's like, that even though those things are true, my current circumstances don't make me feel very praise-giving about that thing. I mean, yeah, preacher, all that's true, but that's all great. I appreciate what the Bible says about it. I've read it. I went through my devotions. I've heard preachers preach. We hear songs about it. But the truth is, I don't feel very good. I don't feel very saved. I don't feel very happy. Maybe we're not all as thrilled as Brother Stanley is to share what God's doing in your life, because sometimes the circumstances become a lot. One motto I ran across said this: look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. But look at God and you'll be blessed. I think that's a pretty good way to look at it. But my point is, we might not feel rich. We might not feel powerful. We might not feel like a great person or family or church. But the truth of the matter is, it's because we let circumstances change our perspective. I spoke last night to Brother Warren Christensen, who many of us have been praying for, the pastor at Ware Baptist over in Waycross. He's going through this cancer treatment, and it's just eating his body up. Him and his wife and family were able to be with us tonight, and I really feel like that sing was probably for them, if for nobody else. What an encouragement it was to them. But I asked him, I said, how's things going? He said, well, I'm preaching different now. He said, it's the same messages, so it's coming from a different heart. And I said, what do you think it is? He said, it's all about perspective. He said, there's things now that I look back on previous to this episode of cancer, things that I thought mattered, and he said, they don't matter at all. And he said, other things have become more important to me, like family and church. He said, I can get up like anybody, any other preacher can. Anybody can get up and give a sermon. He said, but I don't want to do that. He said, I want God to use me when I get up. It's such a different way of looking at it, and it's all about perspective. I also wrote this down, maybe it'd be a little bit of encouragement and help to you. If you look at God through your circumstances, He will look small. But if we look at our circumstances through God and what He can do in our life, then the circumstances look small. I don't know what your circumstances are. Maybe you're like the nation of Israel. You had some rough ones behind you. They had some rough ones around them. They had some rough one to look forward to, and maybe that's yours. It might be so bleak that you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't see that over the hilltop is a mansion waiting on the other side. Maybe you don't see any of those things, but I submit to you this, and I think it is very important that we realize this, that no matter where you stand, you still are God's people. No matter where you are still loved by God. When you feel like you're being forgotten and you think the Lord is going in a different direction and is ignoring you, I'm here to remind you today that no matter your circumstances, He sends to you the message of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, speak comfortably. I looked that up and it means to speak in a tender, heartfelt, compassionate way. Sometimes in our Baptist circles, we're so intent on preaching hard against sin that we come across hard at the sinner, as if we're not mad at the sin they've committed, but that we're mad at them. And can I say this to you today? I don't think God's mad with you. I think God's concerned about you. And He might be aggravated at your sin or the lifestyle that you've chosen, but your God, our Father in heaven, loves you, cares about you, and wants to meet every need that you have. And I'm so glad we have a God that no matter what the task, no matter what the impossible tomorrow may be right around the corner, that God is still there to help us. Now, when He says this in these two verses about speak comfortably, that's a message to the prophet to tell the people that God still loves you. It's almost as if the Lord tells him to share several voices. One of those voices, if you would, that Isaiah is throwing at the people. Let me tell you this, let me tell you this, let me tell you this. One of the things He says, let me tell you, is that you've been pardoned. It's a great thing for us to realize if you've got any sin in your past, that it is gone, gone, gone. God pardons our sin. And then there's the voice of peace. God is not bringing these people out of captivity to take them back to more warfare. As a matter of fact, He makes this abundantly clear when you read the words that the warfare is completely gone. There's no more fight that is to be there for the people of God. Wouldn't it be a great day in our life when we realize this? Stop fighting against God. The Israelites, you say, well, they were at war with the Assyrians. Yep. They're at war with the Babylonians. Yep. Maybe one day going to be at war with others. Yep, absolutely right. But the truth is, the substance of all warfare is really some degree of rebellion against God. Sometimes we get involved in wars and fights and conflicts and trouble, and they don't happen on a world scene. They sometimes happen on a family level. And before you know it, there's fightings and wars and stuff between people that ought to be loving one another. You know where it all goes back to? There's some rebellion in our heart toward God. God, You have not treated me right, and since I can't get to You to blame You, I can get to somebody else. I'm going to tell you how miserable You made me, but I'm going to tell other people too. I'm telling you right now, it's all about the circumstances. You got to stop looking at the circumstances through your own eyes. You got to get the right perspective. Realize this, whatever God has brought in my life, He has a purpose in it, and He'll carry me not to it, but through it. What a difference it makes when we look at that. I believe one of the great messages, and I'll give it to you quickly, turn to the end of the chapter. Well, first of all, look with me at verse number 9. He says this, O Zion, that's sort of another name for Israel, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Don't you reckon that's a lot of it? Let's get our eyes, and I've done it. I mean, I'm guilty. I preach this to me all week long. I'm guilty of looking at the circumstances instead of looking at my God. But when I get my eyes off the circumstances, I get my eyes off of me, and I get my eyes on the Lord, it changes my whole outlook. It affects my attitude. It affects how I treat other people. It even impacts the decisions I make. I submit to you that one of the reasons we have problems with each other, one of the reasons we make dumb decisions, and I've done it too, one of the reasons we walk around with an attitude all over our face is because we're not beholding the face of our God and looking to Him like we should. Us preachers have this knack. You probably don't know it. I told the church I was preaching in Swainsboro Thursday and Friday. I told them I wear these glasses so I can read, and then I keep them on so when I look out there, everybody's face is blurred, so I can't really tell who's smiling and who's frowning. Now, I can notice several people that go like this. But it really bothers me when a woman takes out a calendar and looks at it like that. So like I've really gone too long when you do that. But you know what? This habit we preachers have, I know Brother Reynolds done this, Brother Earl, different ones, Brother Stanley, you have too. There's certain people in the congregation that you look at because their face encourages you. They don't say nothing. It's just a smile. Hey, some of y'all wonder why I never look at y'all. I'm going to try and look at everybody right now. So you say, he ain't talking about me. But there are some people I glance at and other people I focus on. I would focus on these two ladies on the front, but they're all down here cackling, talking all the time. Brother Earl's making an announcement. They just carrying on a whole nother conversation. Well, what can we do about that? Nothing. We just live with it and love them anyway. And poor Brother Jesse, he's blessed. He can't hardly hear. If there is a great blessing living with Deborah Mann, it's that Jesse can't hear very well. Some of y'all I look at on a regular basis because you encourage me. My point is, we understand on a human level to look at a friendly, open, loving, smiling face makes an impact on you. It affects you. And if you go to work and somebody there's always got a grumpy look on their face, you don't want to see them. But somebody's smiling, happy, joyful, even if they're complaining about their job all the time, they're glad to see you as a friend. And that friendly, smiling face is warm and welcoming, and it makes your day better. Let's make it a bigger thing. When you look into the face of God and see how much He loves you and cares about you, and He's willing to walk with you through every circumstance of life, that ought to just pick your spirits up and say, you know what? He ain't just with me today on the job. He's with me every day. He's with me for the rest of my life and all of eternity. Behold your God. Let me give you one final thing. Look in verse number 31. This is great to me. But they that wait upon the Lord Some of you committed this verse to memory, no doubt. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Somebody told me that this word renew carries the idea of to exchange. It's not just to take something to God and set it down and say, would you fix that? This is my strength. It's not very much. This is all I got. Can you fix that? Can you improve? Can you do some adjustment, change the oil in my strength? Can you fix my flat tire, do some mechanic work on my little strength engine here? But rather it has the idea of exchanging. And here's what I think it means. It means to take our weak strength. And I know that's a kind of a one of those misnomers or one of those words that contradicts the other one. But I think we take our weak strength, even when we're strong, we think we are, we're really not. So we take our weakness to God and exchange it for His strength. Lord, I want to make a swap. I don't have any money, but I ain't got much. Just a little bit of strength, a little bit of effort. Matter of fact, Lord, sometimes I feel like I ain't got nothing left to even keep me going to face the circumstances that I've got to face this week. Now, you might not be facing cancer like Brother Christensen, but it could be you. You might not be facing the loss of a loved one, but it could be you. You might not be having to face life with a spouse that's walked out and left you, but you could be. You might not be facing a financial dilemma, but you could be. And when that day comes, and I pray it never does, but when that day comes, you can take your weakness and your brokenness and your hurt and your trouble and your trials, tell it to Jesus as we sang earlier, and you can go and say, Lord, I'm not an orphan that doesn't have a father. I'm a God that I'm coming to you. You're my father, and I want to swap. I want to exchange my weakness for your strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now I know some of you thinking, there's no way I can soar over the mountain like an eagle. Well, maybe you could do this. Maybe you could do what the last part of verse 31 says. You can walk and not faint. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. This is what he said. I can plod. He said, that is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. In other words, the journey of 1,000 miles, it said, starts with the first step. And William Carey was one who said, I'll take the first step and I'll trust God. Years ago, preachers, when I first got into circles, would say things like this at the invitation. If you'll just take the first step, God will help you with all the rest of them. I kind of like to add to it, I think He even helps you take the first one. But there has to be a decision in your heart and mind that God, in spite of the circumstances, though they are behind me, I've been pardoned, You've given me peace, there is a prosperous future waiting out in front of me. But also, God, I know even with what I'm in the middle of circumstantially, what may be coming on the horizon, if I'll just behold my God and I'll be one who will exchange my weakness for His strength, God will help me. And I promise you, He will. Let's stand together.